The text for our lesson tonight is found in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Going to begin reading in verse 37. We'll read verses 37 and 38 in just a moment. 1 Kings 11, verses 37 and 38. Brother England, thank you for leading us in such a meaningful, thoughtful prayer. Brother England has meant a lot to this congregation since he came to be a part of it. He has a lot of experience in working with the Lord's church as a gospel preacher and as an elder. And we appreciate what you mean to the church here, Brother England. And the singing tonight. Ken, you always do a good job in leading us in our worship in song. But our subject tonight is going to be taken from this passage in 1 Kings 11. God is speaking. I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. That's a promise that God made to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a young man at this time in Israel, and you just stop and think as you read that promise that God made to him, what more could an industrious young man ask for? Almighty God is saying, I'm going to give you a kingdom, and I'm going to bless you like I blessed David. And what a great promise. And yet, as you look at the end of his life, it's one of the saddest stories, one of the saddest endings to a man's life that you read of in the Bible. And it was simply because he did not obey God. But now that's getting to the end of the story. Let's go back a little bit and review some of the background of this story that deals with Jeroboam. You'll remember that Samuel was the last judge of Israel. People had said, we want a king. Old Samuel was hurt, I'm sure. But God said to him, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And brethren, any time we change God's order, we are rejecting him. Well, after Samuel, the people got their wish. God did not really approve of this idea of there being a king, but he did allow them to do it. You know, God always allows us to do the things we want to do. He's not going to stop us, but he warns us of the consequences. He did not stop Adam and Eve from eating of that forbidden fruit, but he told them what would happen if they did. And indeed, that's exactly what did happen. But he let the people have a king. And so Saul, fine-looking man, tall, a head and shoulders above all others, became the first king of Israel. God said, you can have a king, but you're going to be sorry. And the time came when they were sorry that they had asked for a king. But then there came David. And David, to this very day, is thought of as the greatest king of all of Israel. And then the wise man followed him, his son Solomon. And you remember how Solomon, in great humility, came to God in prayer, and as a young man basically said, I don't know how to rule these people. Give me wisdom. And that pleased God. And God gave him not only wisdom, but he gave him power, and he gave him riches like perhaps none other in Israel had ever had. But the day came when even Solomon, with supposedly all of the wisdom that was his, he also was led away from God. God had said not to marry foreign women. The idea was they would bring in their idolatrous worship into Israel. So don't do that. But Solomon didn't listen. And he married many foreign wives. And so you read in Numbers 13, beginning with the 25th verse, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, and he was beloved of God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him, did foreign wives cause to sin. It's just almost impossible to realize and to think that Solomon would bring idolatry into Jerusalem. Actually, the time came when there were idols set up in Jerusalem itself, and the people worshiped the idols. So God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from David's family, but I will not do it during the time of Solomon's life. But after he's gone, I'm going to take the kingdom away from this family. Well, it was about this time that a prophet of God meets Jeroboam, and he's at this point an industrious young man, and he's in the service of Solomon, and he promises this man that he's going to make him king over 10 of the tribes of Israel. Solomon heard about that, and he tried to kill him. And so Jeroboam flees down into the land of Egypt in order to save his life. Eventually, Solomon does die, and Jeroboam is going to come back eventually. But when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam was to be the next king, and all the people gathered together at Shechem, and they were going to anoint him the next king of Israel. But as they did so, they asked him to lighten their burdens. Evidently, Solomon had taxed them heavily. The temple was built during that time, and I'm sure that took much of the taxes of the people. Solomon's house was unbelievable. It took longer to build Solomon's house than it did to build the temple. And now the people are saying, give us a little relief. I guess we can kind of relate to that, can't we? Who among us does not think that it would be nice if our taxes were eased? And they just seem to keep growing and growing. Well, the people said, Rehoboam, ease up. Give us an opportunity. Don't tax us so heavily. Well, he did do one thing at this point that was wise. He said to the people, basically, I'll think about it. I'll give me 3 days and I'll come back and tell you what my decision is. He was smart in that he went to some of the older men who had counseled his father, and he asked these men, what would you do? They're asking me to lighten their burdens. And these wiser men, older men, they had wisdom and experience because of their years. They said, listen to the people and lighten their burdens. And make it easier on them and they'll follow you. And then he went to some of the young men, counselors, and they said, no, that's not what you need to do. You tell these people that you're going to make their burdens heavier. In other words, you let them know who the king is. And they're not going to tell you what to do, but you're going to make the taxes and make the burdens heavier than they have ever been. Well, it was a foolish thing. But that's what he told the people. And when he did, the 10 northern tribes, the 10 of the 12, rebelled against him. And that's where you read of Jeroboam coming back into the picture. Rehoboam was going to get an army together and go after them. God said, no, don't do that. And so he was resigned to rule over the 2 other tribes. But now the people bring back Jeroboam, and they set Jeroboam up. He'd been down in Egypt, but now they're saying, you come back and you be our king over the 10 northern tribes. God made some promises to him as well. And if he had just listened and believed God, things would have been well with him. But he did several things that were sinful. First of all, Jeroboam was afraid to let the people go back to Jerusalem. There were 3 feast days that were to be held in Jerusalem. And he seems to have reasoned, if they go back, all of these people go back to Jerusalem year after year for all of these feasts, the time will come when they'll leave me and I'll lose my kingdom and they'll unite with the other tribes. And so he said, there's no need for you to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And that's when he set up 2 idols, one in Dan, one in Bethel, basically at each end of the country. They were golden calves. Can you imagine the people would be willing to bow down to golden calves? But it's not the first time Israel had done that. You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of stone. While he was gone, the people, and Aaron was a part of it, had fashioned a golden calf, and they were worshiping that when Moses came down from the mountain. Maybe they got that from Egypt. About 2 years ago, some of us made a trip over to Egypt, and I was amazed one day to see in one of the museums, or maybe it was the new library there, an ancient head of a golden calf that evidently the people had worshiped at one time. Maybe that's where the Israelites got the idea of fashioning cows or calves to worship. And so they did it in the wilderness. And you remember what happened there, how Moses ground it up and put it in their water and they had to drink it? But now here's Jeroboam, and he's doing basically the same thing. He set up golden calves, and he's saying to the people, don't go back to Jerusalem. Just worship here in Dan or in Bethel. He did something else, and that is he changed the priesthood. He began to take priests from just any of the tribes. Now, according to the law of Moses, all of the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. Now, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. But now he said, now we don't need to do that. Just anybody can be a priest. And so he began to make priests from among the people. When the Moses had said, or the law of God had said, the priests were only to come from Levites. And then he changed the time of the worship. He ordained feasts to take place in the eighth month. And there were certain days when they were to have their feast days, but he's changed all of that now. He doesn't want them to do it that way. Now, they're doing something that's similar to what they had done in Jerusalem, but it's not the same thing, but it was similar. And then it says in 1 Kings 12 and verse 33, which he devised out of his own heart. He just made all of this up, and the people go right along with him. In fact, the Bible says he made Israel to sin. And because of that, a curse was placed upon his house. And the curse was that in the family and those who would follow after him, those who died in the fields, the birds would eat. And those who died in the city, the dogs would eat. Terrible curse placed upon this family. And finally, God swept the kingdom away, swept away his house. And finally, Israel was carried into captivity. And you know today there's not a Jew living who knows from which tribe he came. No way to trace it back. They were scattered so much. Now they're taken into captivity. Well, that's basically the story, but there's some observations I think that could be of benefit to us. Even in our day, you know, the Bible says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So there's got to be something in all of this that would benefit us as well. Let's make a few observations about that. First of all, you'll notice that Jeroboam imitated the worship in Jerusalem. It was not identical, but it was similar. Many people think that way today. As long as I do something that's similar, that's pretty close to what God has said we're to do in worship, then that's going to be all right. But now Jesus very specifically defined worship. He said we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he tells us what the truth is. In John 17:17, sanctify them in the word, thy word is truth. And so we know what truth is. It's God's word. But there are those today that say, well, we can do some things beyond what he says in his word, or we don't have to do all of the things that he said. We'll do most of it. We'll do something that's similar to it, but not exactly the same thing. Well, that's what Jeroboam and the people did. And then you'll notice also that the majority of the people followed Jeroboam. And that's about all some people look for today in religion. Where's the biggest crowd? Where are most people going? How are most of the people worshiping? But when you read through the Bible, you'll find that practically always the majority was in the wrong. In fact, the Bible very specifically says in Exodus 23, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do wrong. Well, sometimes people say, well, if this many people are doing it, it can't be wrong. Oh, where was the majority when the flood came? Where will the majority be in the judgment day? Where did the majority stand when Caleb and Joshua came back from spying out the land and said, we can take it, let's go up at once and do it? The majority said, no, we can't do it. And they didn't. And they suffered 40 years in the wilderness because of it. The majority is not the standard. But on this particular case, the majority followed Jeroboam in his sins and his ideas. And then another observation is he substituted home worship for the public worship that they had had. He said, you don't need to go back to Jerusalem. Just stay here home. You can worship God just acceptably right here. too far for you to go back to Jerusalem. Of course, that wasn't the real reason that he said that. He just didn't want to lose his kingdom and was afraid that eventually he would lose them if they did go back. And I wonder if some of the reasons or so-called reasons or excuses that people give today for changing God's order in worship sometimes were just not the real reason, but just an excuse. Another thing that you'll find that he did on this occasion, or what happened in this story, is that one sin led to another sin. That's kind of the idea with lying, isn't it? You tell one lie, then you've got to tell another lie to cover that one, then you have to tell another lie. And that's where we get into real trouble, because you can't always remember all the lies you told. So tell the truth and you won't have any problem to begin with. But in this case, one sin led to another. First of all, he changed the place of worship. Next, he made the calves, so he's changed the object of the worship. And then he changed the priesthood, taking not from Levi any longer. And you know, there's a real tragedy that's involved here. Once you open the gate just a little bit in deviating from God's will, it doesn't take long until it's a floodgate. And here's where the good elders that we have here at Graymere are to be commended. Don't let just small things that are not right come in. Because once you do that, then it's easy to go the next step. And you'll find congregations, even among our brethren today, that at one time were some of the strongest, most faithful congregations, but just little by little, things changed. And now they don't even resemble the Lord's church as once they did. Another thing that you'll notice in this, just an observation, is that he appealed to the weaknesses of the people. They didn't like Rehoboam anyway. Rehoboam said, I'm going to tax you heavier. I'm going to make it harder on you. They didn't like him. And so it was easy to persuade them to follow Jeroboam into sin. They didn't want, I guess, to go back all that journey to Jerusalem either. That may be just speculation, but he appealed to their weakness. And you know, people often follow a person into error when he's approving of things that they want to do that may not be right. I think you see that in the religious world today. There are people who want to justify sin in their lives, and someone will come along and say, well, this is okay. That's all right. Come worship with me, and you can do anything you want to do. Well, basically, that's what old Jeroboam was saying to these people. And so they easily followed him into sin. Well, as you go through that story, even as briefly as we have tonight, it's pretty easy to say to ourselves, but you know, if I had been Jeroboam, I sure wouldn't have done it like he did. Well, that's a good question for all of us to contemplate. What if you had been Jeroboam? What if you had been in his place? What would you have done? What would I have done? Well, it's pretty easy for us to say, I wouldn't do it. And I would have remembered what God promised me, as he promised Rehoboam, that he would give him a kingdom, that he would give his house to him as he did to David, and all of those wonderful things he promised Rehoboam. Well, I would have listened to God. I would have done what he said. I would not have done what Rehoboam did. Oh, but God has promised us far greater things than he did Rehoboam. God has promised us life eternal. God has promised us a place where there's no more death, there's no more crying, there's no more hurting, no more goodbyes. A place where we'll be eternally happy and we can serve our God in joy. That's a greater promise than he gave this man. What are we doing about it? What kind of life are we living? Are we really taking advantage of the Lord's promises? Do we believe him? Do we have faith in what he's told us? Are you a Christian? Are you staying faithful to him? Don't forget his promises. No wonder Abraham talked about looking for that city above. And brethren, we need to keep our eyes on heaven, our eternal home, the promises that is ours. That's the last promise, just about one of the last that the Lord gave us before he returned to the Father, told us about heaven. And he said, I'm going to come back, and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am there you can be also. Don't you want to go to heaven? I do. Are you a Christian? Do you believe his promises? Would you then tonight confess his name and to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? Would you begin that journey, that Christian life? And what about probably the majority of us here tonight? Are we really trusting in the promises that he's made us? Are we living like we know we ought to live and as he wants us to live? If you need to come back to him, it's wonderful that our God has said to us as his children, confess your sins, ask me to forgive you, and I'll do that. If you need to respond to his invitation, it'll be a wonderful time to do it. Would you come right now as together we stand and sing?